The following audio message by Dudley Hall is presented by Kerygma Ventures. More information is available at www.kerygmaventures.com.
Well, glory. This is Dudley. Good to be back with you again this month. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. Before I do, however, as usual, I got a couple of things I need to tell you about that could be very beneficial to you. One is, if you have not studied with me through the book of Hebrews about the hope that really is ours, which is what we're going to talk about this week, I recommend you get this study called From Shadows to Substance. Book of Hebrews, one of my favorite in the Bible. We have both audio and video. One of the great marks of the maturity in a Christian is that they continually hunger for the meat of the word. And this is a good opportunity for you to do that. Sometimes the book of Hebrews confounds people. And it's profound, but it doesn't confound if you get it. So we'll put this up here. It'll be reminding you all through the session today that you need to order those and get them and use them. A couple of things coming up this fall. The Treasure Hunt Weekend for Women, the weekend of the 21st of September. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Women have a fabulous time here. The treasure they find in the gospel is just marvelous. They have a fun time together. I'm there, but I'm taking out garbage, taking care of kids, and they do let me speak every once in a while. But you will have some of the best teaching that you've ever heard and the greatest fellowship. And you're at a fabulous place. So it'd be a good opportunity for you to call some friends, a couple of friends, and say, go with me and help them to go if they need to. What an investment you can make. The place is beautiful. It's comfortable. They're in a new place with a new pace, and they get a new perspective, and that changes their life. And what better investment could you make in a friend's life? So, ladies, come, bring your ladies group from the church or your neighborhood or your sister-in-law, you know, whoever. Take advantage of this. It will be a life-changing experience. And then in October, the 4th through the 6th, we'll have our Beyond Happiness Marriage Retreat. It is about marriage, but it's not about techniques and stuff like that. It's about applying the gospel to marriage. If you got married to get happy, you'll learn a higher purpose. There's a level of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in marriage that can be enjoyed, but you got to go at it right. And that's what we talk about. So it won't be a condemning thing of, oh, I'm a terrible wife or husband or whatever. No, you'll go away because you'll hear good news. You'll go away with a lot of hope and an encouragement. So sign up for all that, okay? As I do this, we're in the middle of the summer, and we're doing leadership expedition and all kind of things that we do in the summer. Let me remind you of stuff you know. In the summer, people get busy and their giving to organizations like this kind of diminishes. I need your help. I need you to participate with us, invest in what we're doing, and help us during the summer. Would you? Would you please? Would you just ask God if it's okay that you use some of His resources in that way? And would you? You can do it online. You can send a check, of course. You can get the app. There are many ways. You can do it by phone. Go to the website, kerygmaventures.com, and you can find a way to help. And I would so appreciate it. Thank you so much in advance. Because I believe those who are taught in the Word want to share with those who are teaching. And it's just something that's in us. We want to do that. So, okay, I want to talk to you about biblical hope, real hope, not fake hope. Some time ago, a couple of months ago, I dealt with the whole issue of the consumerism that has captured the church. And I'm captured by the thought and the recognition that many church leaders are now becoming alarmed about the fact that the church is not producing what they wanted it to and what God intended for it to. Instead of producing real disciples who have a growing intimacy with Jesus and a growing devotion to the scriptures and a growing commitment to the community of faith and are expressing the gospel out in life. Instead of that, we have created a bunch of consumers, which means we've fallen into the trap of the culture, because our culture is a consumer culture. And so there are a lot of church leaders going, this is not working. This is not working. And so what happened some time ago, just to rehearse for a minute, there were churches who said, let's get out of the walls. Let's be relevant. Let's talk the language of the people. One of those, one of the leading churches, was the church in Chicago, led by Bill Hybels. So Bill Hybels led that church in becoming a seeker-friendly church, which is the phrase that began to describe it. Another phrase is the attractional church. Let's do something that attracts the unbeliever, the seeker. Let's not be so religious that we can't attract the unbeliever, the pagan, those that didn't grow up in church, hadn't had the privilege or whatever. So good motive, and you know, went after that whole thing. And thousands of churches followed that model. And so today we have mega churches, small churches, medium churches. We have everybody who's basically trying to be seeker-friendly, being attractional. Let's be attractive to the people out there. Now, the interesting thing about that church, Willow Creek Church, up there next to Chicago, is that years later, they determined they weren't getting the job done. I mean, with all their innovations and technology and changing things and commitment to be relevant and all of that, they realized they were only attracting less than 3% of unchurched people. They were just basically swapping members with other churches when somebody would realize they're doing it better over at Willow Creek. Let's go over there. And so they realized they weren't producing disciples and they weren't accomplishing their goal. So they revamped. They did an in-depth study, a fabulous study. Actually, I read it. It's called Reveal, and it showed what they did was not producing the kind of disciple that's equipped to live in the midst of this world with all of its uncertainties, with all of its evil, and with everything that's going on. It wasn't equipping people to live, and it certainly wasn't equipping people to infect their culture. So what's interesting is the many churches that had followed Willow Creek down the seeker-friendly path, when they wrote their reveal, didn't change. And it's like, no, we got it going. And so today, it's not an uncommon thing for people to mock those who are kind of at the extreme of the attractional model. You know, like, you know, a guy told me, and I just can't believe what that church does to attract people. I mean, they have helicopter rides. They have you know, balloon shows. They have all these celebrities come in. They do all this. And they're talking about all the things to attract the people of the culture. And yet the very people that are attracting them, that are attacking them, mocking them, are doing the same thing. Like the guy said, yeah, I took my kids over to the helicopter ride. When else are they going to get to ride helicopters free? So, well, hey, if you keep feeding the beast, it'll keep eating. I love this phrase I picked up. Kenny Thacker, I think, gave it to me. He said, don't blame a clown for being a clown, but ask yourself, why do you keep going to the circus? You see, the consumer thing is, as long as we yield to the consumer thing, it'll continue to grow. Why would people change if they can attract 5,000 rather than 2,000? Hey, that's success if you use the metrics of consumerism. And so we can't throw any bricks at anybody, and we can't look down our nose at anybody, but we all live in a culture of consumerism, whereas the customer tells you what they want and you have to meet that need. You are aiming for felt needs, and people get to decide what their felt needs are. And if they want entertainment and they want short stuff, short services. They want practical stuff. Tell me how to get better. They want shallow. They don't have to think. They don't want discipleship. They don't want any kind of discipline or suffering or whatever in their life. They want to be comfortable. So they're demanding that. And so then all the churches compete for that market share of people. So it's not producing what needs to be produced if a society is going to be blessed by the church, and if God is going to be glorified, and if people are going to be equipped to live in this world at peace and effective and fulfill their destiny. There's got to be more than just the attractional thing. And so the problem with the attractional model, a problem with that whole thing, is that it focuses on a hope that is it's partial, it's fake. It's a hope based on this world as limited from, as distinction from the whole world. So I want to talk about that today, because hope is so important. Without hope, you cannot survive. So one of the things going on in our society is suicide rate has gone up 30% in the last, 10 years, I think. The level of happiness or satisfaction in the United States is abysmally low. Just recently, there were some things that reveal that of all the nations in the world that, quote, have a happiness factor, the United States is not even close to the top. For those whose happiness have been growing, where the people are getting happier by some degree, we're terribly low. Out of 140-something nations, we were like 130-something. So I may be off a little bit, but it's that kind of ratio. And so with all the stuff we've got, all the technology, all the benefits and everything, why is it that the satisfaction level, the happiness level is so low? Well, we're obviously not doing something right. Somebody needs to wake up. And I'm grateful for our church pastors. Real pastors care. Now, there may be some charlatans out there who are just trying to build a kingdom, and they want their ego built up, and they're just building big buildings and getting real big crowds. I'll let God handle his people. But real pastors care. They care about the sheep. They want their sheep equipped to be able to handle life, to be able to face life with some sense of peace and victory and hope that they can offer to all those around them. So when your hope is built on this life alone, the things that we want here, we have daily wishes, daily hopes. Hope I get a parking space in front of Target. I hope nobody runs into me. I hope my insurance holds out. I hope the kids do well. I hope we get a vacation this year. I could even hope for a vacation home so we have a place to get away. I hope the doctor's report is good. And so we have all these hopes, but they're limited to kind of what's happening now. And we may have a little bit more long-range hope. I hope my retirement lasts as long as I live. I hope the kids do well and so forth. But all of that is limited here. I think we may be the only culture in the world that talks about a bucket list. People talk about, what's your bucket list? What do you want to do before you kick the bucket? Well, if you hear people's bucket list, great, great majority, if not completely, it's like, what can I do here? I want to go to Italy, or I want to climb a mountain, or I'd like to fly an airplane, or, whatever is your bucket list. And it reveals that our hope is awfully located, awfully centralized on what you can hope in this world. And Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the resurrection and the resurrected life that we have. And he said, if in this world only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because this is not the whole story. What happens here is connected to the future. The story goes on. And we're not disconnected. But one of the terrible things that happened in our culture is we bought into the lie that when you die, you float off into some other planet or some other reality somewhere, and it's totally disconnected from this life. You know, we're floating spirits who go back into, you know, into the character of God or whatever. Are we, you know, you're floating on a cloud and you're playing a harp, or you're, you know, you're off in somewhere that's disconnected to here where you're walking on streets of gold. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches about a hope that what started on earth is completed on earth. There's a renewal. There is something about the end of the story that gives us hope that whatever we're going through here, there is a future and there is a renewal. So here's something I noticed. The attraction or consumer concept offers a fake hope, or at least a partial hope, temporal hope, and it produces a partial commitment. Because you see, the target group of consumerism are those who are doing pretty good. We're trying to attract people to come to our church, to our ministry, to our event. And who are we trying to attract? Those who are doing pretty good. Those who have some options, those who have enough money to come, those who have a car that they could come, our way of transportation, those who can walk, those who can hear, those who can see. And so if we're trying to attract the pretty good, then it's a different target group than the gospel goes to. You see, in Luke 4, are you listening now? This is really important. In Luke 4, Jesus is starting his ministry and he is telling what he came for. And he stands up in his hometown, takes the book of Isaiah and reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Then he said, today the scripture is fulfilling here. Jesus came for another target group. He came for the poor, those who don't have nearly as many options. They're needy. They have to have a rescuer. The captive, those who don't have freedoms, those who are blind, they can't see ultimate reality, and those who are oppressed. Those people responded to Jesus. It's not totally different from David. You remember David in the Old Testament, the one who became king. His first church, you know, after he was anointed, he went out and he was being hunted by Saul and being persecuted. And he went to a stronghold. And guess who came? Scripture says in 1 Samuel, those who were in debt, those who were distressed, and those who were discontent. In debt. They've lost their freedoms. The stuff they have, they owe to the creditor. And so they're in bondage. They're distressed. They're put upon. They're not in charge. They've lost agency of their own choices. And then the discontent, those whose hopes are not being fulfilled, their longings are not being fully satisfied. They're trying to satisfy an eternal longing with a temporal solution, and it never works. And so a translation of that is the bitter in heart. There's so many who've been disappointed by life. They've been disappointed by the American dream. They've been disappointed by the promise of the church. They've been disappointed by religion. They've been disappointed by marriage. They've been disappointed by the economy. They've been disappointed in so many things. And they're bitter at heart. These are the ones who respond to the real gospel, to a hope that's bigger than those daily wishes and those temporal things that we could be satisfied in this life. They'll respond to a message that says, whatever is happening now is just a foretaste of what is to come. That what God has done in Christ Jesus has guaranteed that there's going to be a great renewal and you're going to get back everything you lost. In chapter what is it, 19 of Matthew. It says this. This is after Jesus has dealt with one of the consumers. A rich young man who's doing pretty well came to Jesus and said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell all you have, give to the poor, and you'll have it." And he couldn't do it. And he went away sad. And the disciples were just astounded. And Jesus makes this statement. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. Those doing pretty good. And they're like, whoa. Because they had a mentality much like ours today that if you're doing well, that proves that the favor of God is upon you. And if you're not doing well, you've evidently done something wrong, or you hadn't quite got it, or you're not quite up to the level, or you haven't, you know, you're deficient in some way. And so when Jesus said that, they asked the question, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, with men, it's impossible. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. But with God, all things are possible. Peter speaks up for the whole crowd. It's not just Peter. Peter speaks up and says this. This is 19:27 of Matthew. Look, he said, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You're going to get it all back, he said, and more, and it better. But do you know that it wasn't long after this that Peter died? Crucified upside down. Where's all that land he got back? Where's all those 100-fold family members he got back, the houses and lands? And where's all that? Is it gone forever? No, it's not. Because death is not the end of this life. There is a resurrection. And life continues on. And there's a fulfillment that what Jesus paid for in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, what he paid for is going to be manifest. It's going to be inherited. It's going to be enjoyed. It's going to be real. Jesus paid for this earth. It will be renewed. Jesus paid for your life. He paid for your relationship with him. He paid for your, quote, success. But it doesn't all happen down here. But it will happen as sure as God is true. It happens. But see, one of the things we believe that's messed us up a great deal is that this world doesn't matter. You know, it's just our spirit. Well, if our spirit had been the only thing that mattered, Jesus would not have come to the earth and lived as a man, died on a real physical cross, put into a real physical grave, and been resurrected with a new body that was very similar to his other one, but better. So he didn't die for our spirit to be saved. He died for us to be renewed. And so we find it all through Scripture. When the flood came, God said, hey, it's a mess. The earth was destroyed, but not annihilated. It was the same earth. It was just washed with the flood. Humans were still here. Animals were still here. It was renewed. It was a shadow pointing toward a future day when it would be renewed to an even greater degree. Or take the Exodus. Israel was in bondage in Exodus, in Egypt, excuse me. And so God leads them through the Red Sea, a place of death, and they come out on the other side. They're new. They're not in the same land, and they have a different Lord, different ruler. But it's Israelites. I mean, still humans. And they're living on physical land and eating bread, bread provided out of heaven, but it's bread. And so God does not disconnect this world from what he is going to do in his promise of fulfillment, in his renewal. Well, take the exile. Israel had broken the covenant, so they're in Babylonian exile. And so the prophets during exile prophesy about a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb and whatever. I'll tell you a quick story about that. When I was a kid, when I was real young, I actually could sing. And some of you have heard me in recent years think, I can't believe that. That would be a miracle. Well, I evidently could carry a tune or whatever, and I would be asked to sing at church and whatever. I mean, I didn't know anything about music or whatever, but I could carry a tune. And one of the songs that I memorized for whatever reason was a song that I learned watching Red Foley's Variety Hour on black and white TV. No, most of you never heard of Red Foley, whatever. And but he sang a song. I think he kind of made it famous. It was called Peace in the Valley. He would close out the Variety Hour by singing Peace in the Valley. I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. And then there's a verse that's that says, the bear will be gentle and the wolf will be tame, and the lion will lay down with a lamb, and the beast of the wild will be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. There will be peace in the valley. There'll be peace for me. Well, I know you're glad I didn't sing it to you. That's just one of thousands of lyrics, poems, songs that were picked up through the years, because there's something inside of us, particularly the believer, who has this hope of, yes, one day it's coming. And it was true. The prophets talked about it. That song comes straight out of Isaiah 55, where he's saying, there's going to come a day. I know you guys are in captivity now. I know you think it'll never change. You're under the yoke. You're being beaten. You're being mistreated. They tell you that you're not as valuable as they are. They tell you that you're nothing but chattel. You're nothing. But I'm telling you, God knows who you are, and God knows his promise to you. And one day, everything you lose, you're going to get back. Well, Israel did get to go back to Israel, but get back to their land, back to their temple. But it wasn't the fulfillment. It wasn't the real fulfillment. The real fulfillment comes in Jesus, who comes and through his resurrection makes it possible for us to get it all back. We get back a body that's been messed up by sin. We get back a creation that's been messed up by sin. We get back all the deficits that this life has stolen from us. Everything the enemy has stolen and everything injustice is taken away is going to be given back. And you say, but that, you know, that's in heaven somewhere. It'll be a renewed earth and a renewed life. And that is your future. And if you're like me, you're, you're not too far from that. And even if you're 15 years old, you don't know when that's going to start for you. So I'm looking forward to that, actually. That is a hope that purifies. Because there's coming a day when reality is going to be revealed. The real you is going to be vindicated. It's going to be glorified. The real you that God intended when he created you, your story is going to get told. Do you realize how many people never get to tell it? Nobody ever understands them. Nope, they don't get to tell their story. They're judged by their actions. Okay, so they've made some terrible mistakes, or They're addicted. They've broken laws. They've broken hearts. They're broken people. But nobody knows what's going on inside and what all the factors are. We tend to judge them on the outside. And one of these days, their story is going to get told. God will tell your story. That's what the judgment seat is about, is God vindicating his people. There was a time in my life when I didn't look forward to the judgment seat. It's like, oh, no. No, no, please, I don't want to go to that big football stadium where God plays the video of Dudley's life and the whole world's looking and going, oh, look at that. I can't believe he did that. And I can't believe he thought that. And I can't believe he said that. Oh, geez, what a mess he is. No, no, no. Jesus took all the curse and the penalty for all that. That won't be brought up. But he's going to vindicate his people. He's going to tell their story. It's so important that God tells our story. Think about the fact that if God had not told this end of the story of Jesus, how it would have ended. We get a glimpse of it. You remember the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking along, and their story was, they'd been with Jesus. They said he was a miracle worker. We thought he was a prophet. We thought he'd be the rescuer of Israel, because he had all this promise, and we loved him, put all our hopes and dreams in him. And yet, let me tell you the story. Evil one again. The demons in the power in Rome, and the demons in the Israel's leaders, and that idolatrous religion, all of them converged together. And he was crucified and mocked and lied about it. And he died a criminal's death. They took him outside the city and crucified him outside the walls. And it all ended in a tragedy. What a tragedy. And our hopes were dashed. And Jesus walked along with him and reinterpreted the story for him. And then God inspired Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul to tell us the end of the story. No, God told Jesus' story. It wasn't a tragedy. It was the ultimate comedy. It was the ultimate victory, because he defeated death. He paid for sin. He took the suffering. He went through it all. He came back out, and he was the first fruits of a renewal that's going to be fulfilled one day. When Jesus came out of the grave, he was the first fruits of that new creation. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent back the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our regeneration renewal. We've received the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us in spirit and activates us now. But one day, even the body we live in is going to be changed. And the creation we live in is going to be changed. Romans 8 is just such a fabulous, he's describing in Romans 8 what it means to live in, quote, the promised land now and what's in the future. So listen to what he says. This is Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One translation said, all of creation waits on tiptoes, waiting for the final installment of the great renewal that has already started happening in the hearts of the believers, the sons of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains. Labor pains means the pains before a new birth, before something good's about to happen. Women have labor pains when there's about to be a baby. If you're just hurting and there's no benefit, there's no hope. But there's hope in labor pains. So creation is groaning in labor pains till now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So yeah, we're living in that in-between time. We're living in a time when God has already, through Jesus Christ, won the victory and paid the price, but there's the guarantee that it's going to be fulfilled. So there's that hope of one day being a child again. You know, I realize that I still got a lot of child in me. You say, you're an old man. Well, you think so. But I still want to romp and play. I still want to be frivolous at times. I want to risk. I see things. I want to climb that tree. I want to do stuff. You say, you just need to grow up. No, I don't ever want to grow up, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to that childlike heart. In the renewal, everything my heart has longed for will be fulfilled in its perfect manifestation. And as the Lord tells my story, I'll finally get my story told right. See, I don't even tell it right. I don't know how to tell my story because I tell my story and I blame me a lot and I blame others for stuff and I blame, you know, blame God sometimes and blame the devil and whatever. And one day God's going to tell my story and it's going to be like, wow. But I think about all the ones who never got to tell their story. At least I have an opportunity to. I can sit here and talk to hundreds, thousands of you by social media, and I get to tell my story. You can listen or not listen, but I get to tell it. Think about all the people who never get to tell theirs. They're limited by a wheelchair, limited by mental incapacity, limited by circumstance, limited by geography, limited by whatever. They never get to tell their story. One day God's going to tell their story. And the people who that we think are going to get all the rewards because we've seen them do good things here, there'll be some other people getting them too. There'll be that little old man that never could really express himself very well. He always wanted to say some good things in testimony of Christ, but he just never could say it. His story's going to get to be told. And all of those who've been hurt and rejected, all of those whose injustice has basically defined their lives and they've been abused and oppressed and put in captivity and whatever, their story's going to be told. And you know what? We're all going to glory. We're all going to be applauding. We're all going to be, yes, yes. And there'll be no jealousy. There'll be no jealousy there. Oh, that's wiped away. So the end of the story is that you get it all back. And that frees you up, you see. That frees you from, it's like, well, you know, what if I give everything to Jesus and I abandon myself to this reality, to this story? What if I lose my fortune? You get it back. Oh, it'll be so much better, so much different, so whatever. You'll never think about it. What if I lose my life? You get it back. If I lose my family, you get back. Nothing lost in the following of Jesus will be eternally lost. It'll be returned and multiplied a hundredfold, he said to Peter and the disciples. I want you to get a hold of this hope. I want you to understand that the resurrection of Christ guarantees that the renewal, the full renewal is going to happen. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is the guarantee that what was started in his resurrection will be completed in our bodies being resurrected, our hopes being fulfilled, all of it, all the manifestation of the promises that Jesus fulfilled will be there, even in creation. And so we look forward to that day. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, ends by showing how the end of the story fulfills all the things that started the story. At the end of the story, there's a garden. Remember, at the beginning, there was a garden. There was a garden where Adam and Eve enjoyed God, and they had choices, but it was only a shadow because it was just a garden. One day, there'll be a whole recreated earth. There was a river in it, just like there was a river back then. There were trees beside that had healing in it. There were trees back then in the garden. So he's taking all the things that the Bible tells us was starting that were in the natural, that were shadows, that were pointing, and he's saying, in the end, it's going to be this way. And there was a city. There was Jerusalem, and it was important. In the earth, certainly important to the Israelites, but it was important. It was set on a hill. There's going to be another city. But it won't be that old Jerusalem. It'll be a new Jerusalem. And it won't have all the dirt and the slime and the homeless and whatever. It's going to be the city the way God designed the city to be. And then there's going to be the judgment. And the enemy that has done so much havoc to all of us, he's going to get his due. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the one who has brought cancer to the world and sex trafficking and homelessness and oppression and captivity and greed and all of that stuff, who's done so much damage to us and to the people we love. I'm looking forward to the devil being put in his final place. And I'm looking forward to God's people being vindicated to their rightful place. And when you're one of God's kids, you are part of the renewal. This is the hope that purifies. It sets you free from the fear of failure. It sets you free from the fear of loss. It sets you free because now you can give yourself totally to Him. And know this. He sees some things you don't see. I love this part about the parable of the judgment. You know, Jesus tells about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And He says, you know, goats will be put on one end, sheep on the other end. And the criteria for the judgment is, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. When He said that, the disciples, those who were listening, said, when was that? I don't remember that. I don't remember visiting you in prison. I don't remember even giving you any clothes. I don't remember that. And He said, I was watching when you weren't. When you did it to one of the least of these. He's talking about His people. When you did it to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Hey, nothing you ever do out of love goes unnoticed. It doesn't. Those prayers you prayed when nobody noticed, those cards you wrote to encourage, those words of encouragement, that trip you made across town, that time you went to visit someone in prison or you wrote them a letter or you helped them, Jesus is watching. No, the world's not watching. Like, you're wasting time. What are you doing? Because we measure, our metric deal is on, you know, how many people are you gathering? How much can you attract? How much money? What kind of progress you're making? How many symbols of success have you gathered? How many toys do you have? How big is your car? How big is your house? How big is your, how well are your kids doing? What school did you go to? And so all of that noise drifts away. And Jesus said, hey, I can't wait till you stand before the judgment seat and I get to give the rewards, those that you don't even know about. And you're going to be surprised. You're going to be surprised that He was noticing when nobody else was. And you will rejoice. You'll be surprised, and you'll be surprised that others who did. And those people that you never knew they did anything, you're going to see what they did. And He's going to be glad to reward you here. It's going to be like so much better than a father rewarding their children for good things they've done. It's like, no, I created you for good works, and when you've done them, I just want to reward you. And so He's going to stack them on. You say, I'm afraid I won't have any rewards. Yeah, you will. Now, He's not going to make them up. You're actually doing them. But what you thought was important might not have been nearly as important. For the first will be last, and the last shall be first. And you know what that does? It makes everything you do in life important. You know, okay, maybe all you did was work at the office today. Maybe all you did was do what your boss asked you to do. Maybe all you did was pull out a chair for some. Maybe all you did was speak to some. Maybe you wrote a card. Maybe you called a friend. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do as one of God's people, because you're motivated by love, whatever you do that's motivated by love, He noticed, and it's being recorded. And I'm glad. I'm looking forward to seeing your rewards. I'm looking forward to seeing who you really are. There's a lot of you I know, you know, what I know about, I like. There are a lot of people that I don't know enough about to like. I just don't know them. I see negative, what seems to be negative stuff. But one day I'll know him. And so why wouldn't you choose to, why wouldn't you want to choose to follow Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to choose to not be partial in your commitment? You don't need to trust Jesus to make your days better on the earth. You don't need to trust Jesus just to get you a little bit more money or a little bit more happiness or whatever. Won't you trust him to be your life? Because what he has promised is that nothing, no one, nothing can steal from you permanently. It will all be given back. No one can oppress you permanently. It will all be taken care of. You will be vindicated. That means you can forgive. That means you can love. That means you can love without asking in return. It means you can live freely in this life. What a hope. Don't settle for the hope of consumerism. Do not settle for that temporal hope that produces a partial commitment. Get the real hope of the full renewal. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of talking about this. I thank you that we can trust you. You're faithful. And that what you started in the resurrection, you will complete in the great renewal. I thank you we do get it all back because of you. And we look forward to the day when the enemy is judged for who he is and the righteous people are made known and everybody gets their story told right. So I bless these people and I pray that those who have settled for temporal hope will find out that they too are poor. They're poor in hope and they're poor in faith and they're poor in love and that they'll realize the gospel is for them. And those who are captive, they're not in jail anywhere right now, but they're captive. They're captive to their own fears. They're captive to their own self-hatred, or they're captive to their own sins, their own lust or whatever, that they qualify. The gospel comes to set the captives free. And that those who feel oppressed, they feel unheard. Nobody's ever really listened to their story. Nobody's ever got them. Nobody's ever understood them. That they qualify. You came to them. The gospel goes to them. And I pray they'd be attracted to your gospel. So thank you, Lord, for the hope. These three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Thank you that they're eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've enjoyed our study together. Until next month when we get together, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Adventures.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dudley Hall from Kerygma Ventures. Additional copies of this resource, as well as a wide range of discipleship materials, is available from our website. You may make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Dudley Hall or Kerygma Ventures, please visit us online at www.kerygmaventures.com. That's KerygmaVentures.com.